So, today, Acts, we made it as far as verse 8, I guess. Yeah, verse 8. And now, just moving on through the book of Acts here. If you haven't heard or seen, the CDC has revamped their numbers. Gone from 150,000 deaths down to below 10,000 due to COVID. So they're revamping numbers and revamping all their information that they're giving out. So all it means is you can't believe anything you hear except for the word. So we keep our eyes on that and just keep our eyes focused on who. What's that?
New York doesn't follow CDC.
he follows his own guidelines and he changes those every day. So, and two, I don't know how many of you know Jan Markell. She's a prophecy update kind of person. If you listen to Saturday's broadcast, which you probably should, it's called the Great Global Reset. Get in and listen to it. It'll amaze you at what the world is doing and how little the United States knows about it. It's just amazing. The Great Global Reset. This is a good one. We've been passing this one out to folks and just opening eyes of folks so that they realize how close we really are. The world is setting the stage. Jan Markell, the Great Global Reset. Yeah, Olive Tree Ministries, yeah. Yeah, just amazing stuff. So keep your eyes looking up. In verse 9 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. There we go. And a cloud received him out of their sight. The Shekinah glory receiving him out of their sight. They're looking up. I had one guy at work who argues with me that heaven is not up. We're going to see. In fact, in verse 11, take a look at it quick. Which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? To me, that's pretty clear. Heaven is up, and that's where we're going. That's why we keep looking up. So here's the disciples. They're standing there with Jesus. He's telling them to go and wait in Jerusalem. For the Holy Spirit to fall upon them, to empower them for the work of the ministry. We did that last week, the three parts, stages of what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside of us as the Paraclete. He then indwells us as we become born again. And then he will come upon us if we ask and fill us afresh with who he is so that we can be those witnesses in the world. And so he spoke those things to the disciples, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. the reception from heaven for Jesus to come in. The reception because God approved of his sacrifice. He approved of his death and resurrection for sin of mankind, and God received him off the earth back into heaven to stand with him at his throne. Stephen sees it. We're going to see that in the book of Acts just a few chapters later, so we'll wait till we get there before we get into that. But can you imagine the disciples? They've seen a lot of strange things. Jesus has healed people. Jesus has raised people from the dead. He's made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to be made whole, the demoniac casting legions of demons out of them. Just amazing stuff that they've seen. And Jesus is risen from the dead. They've seen him for these 50 days. Or not 50 days yet. It's going to be in chapter 2 when we get there. Pentecost comes. But they've seen him all these days. They've seen him coming through closed doors. And being... Christians are freaked out people. I mean, if you tell anybody else in the world that this is what Jesus did, they're just going to sit there and shake their heads. This is a great TV show. But trouble is, it's reality. For you and I, it's reality. And the disciples watching Jesus just kind of levitate, not that there's levitation, but levitate and go into heaven. And the cloud receiving him out of their sight. And then what do? Man, amazing stuff that the Lord has done with these disciples, and amazing things that he's done with you and I. He's raised you and I from the dead. We now have life. I remember when I first got saved, I was in the car and I was telling Kath, look at the colors. There's colors in the sky. The sky is blue. I hadn't seen it in so long because between the cigarette smoke and the other kind of smoke, I hadn't seen clouds that were blue in a long time. The colors were new and fresh. Everything that was here, he showed me that it became new. My relationships became new. My thoughts became new. My heart was made new. Everything was fresh and new and real. And he was just empowering me to see all that he had done in and through the world. And just to see what he continues to do. That's why at the start of the book of Acts here, Luke says that the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's just begun with you and I. But he promises that what he's begun in us, he's going to complete, right? Isn't that wonderful? That he's going to bring it to a completion. We aren't going to complete it because he's the one doing it. We're not the ones doing it. We're just making ourselves available to him for him to show us that he's doing these things. And we sit there and rejoice in that. We sit there and be amazed at that. And we're still amazed at what Jesus has done. We're still amazed as we see what this COVID thing has done to the world. It shut down the world in a matter of days. Even though it had been coming, the world was shut down. Once the country started shutting down, everybody shut down. Schools were down. Schools were out. Work was done for so many people. And everything is done. Never thought I'd be walking around with a mask on. Just, come on, really? And all the things, all the restrictions, all the things that have taken place in such a quick amount of time. And Jesus allowed it not to hurt us, not to shut us in, but to wake us up, I think. For the Christians to wake up, for the world to see that there's something going on. And yet the world now is back to their normal. They call it the new normal now. It is not normal. There's nothing normal about this world. Sin entered in, and as soon as sin entered in, there was nothing normal. It was all out of whack. It was all wrong. And Jesus is going to bring that to a completion. So the disciples are sitting there, they're looking up, they beheld. And what that word really means is they were just intensely scrutinizing what was going on. Wouldn't you? Oh. They were scrutinizing what Jesus was doing and what he had done. And we should always do that. Lord, what are you doing in my life right now? What is this doctor's report doing for my life right now? What are you doing in and through it for me? Lord, with all these things that are going on around us, what is going on, Lord? Scrutinizing what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is setting up. And what he's setting up, is amazing. The world is getting ready for new currency, digital currency. Did you know in the United States right now there's a shortage of coins? Where did they all go? They were here a couple months ago. How can we know there's a shortage of coins? Because nobody's using cash anymore. Everybody's using cards. A lot of stores aren't even taking cash. You have to have a card. So where did all the coins go? They didn't go in the parking meters because nobody was out driving. There's a shortage. There's not a shortage. The world is just setting things up and getting things ready. And just an amazing thing. And Jesus is just going to use what the world is trying to do to just bring about his glory. And just amazing. So scrutinize the Lord and what he's doing in your day and in this world right now, just to see where he is and what he's doing, because we want to be followers of him. We don't want to follow the ways of the world, or the ways of the Rockefellers and the Soroses and all those people. We want to follow what Jesus is doing. We're sheep that are following our shepherd. And don't follow a false shepherd. Follow the true shepherd. Follow Jesus. And so while they look steadfastly towards heaven, again, scrutinizing what's going on toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And these guys started talking to him. And you know what amazes me? It didn't even bother him. Now, if somebody appeared in white apparel next to me, I'd get freaked out a little bit, just like, are you good angels or bad angels? What are you? A lot of people think that these might have been Moses and Elijah that appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, because they were in white apparel. Don't know. They could have just been normal angels, you know, Harry and Anthony. How do we know? We don't know what they were. Don't know what their new names are, but they're in white apparel, which signifies the cleansed, clean working of God in these people, in these men's lives. We know that the angels have made a decision already a long time ago. When Satan fell, he took, as it says in Scripture, up to a third of the angels in heaven with him, and the rest made their decision. So they're clothed in white apparel. We see these angels at the tomb of Jesus. We don't know if they're the same angels. One on one end of where he laid in the tomb, and one on the other. If it was those angels, if it was Moses and Elijah, or if it's new angels. But the Lord has his people in place and revealing. And notice, it wasn't while these men had walked away. Just imagine if the disciples said, well, Jesus is gone, see you later, goodbye. They never would have seen these angels. They're looking steadfastly at what God is doing. And while they're doing that, these angels appear and minister to them. How much do we miss by taking our eyes off of Jesus too quickly and stop looking for him? We don't know. We don't know. And boy, I'd love to be surprised one day and seeing all this. What would that do to your life? Wow. No wonder these guys turned the world upside down. They saw so many amazing things, and yet, folks, you and I have seen amazing things also. You've seen people get saved. You've seen your own life change. You've seen the world fall away from your thoughts, and heavenly things fall into your thoughts. How amazing is that? We didn't do it. God did. He answers prayers. He comes and ministers to us. And so these two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, and again, in scriptures, you see it when people are standing, it's because a work is going on. Something is happening. When Jesus comes and receives Stephen into heaven, it says that he stands up. So standing in scripture always means that a work is going on. Something is happening. And things are moving. And so they see these two men standing by them, which means something's going to go on. And they said to them, "You men of Galilee, you Galilean fishermen, you guys that took your living in a boat and did all that, you tax collectors, you men from Galilee, this same Jesus, this same one which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." This does a couple things for us. It tells us this same Jesus, not a different Jesus, the same Jesus is going to come back for us as promised in Scripture, later on in Scripture, in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. We see the rapture is going to come. So it encourages us to trust in the working of the rapture that's going to happen in our lives later on. It also shows us that it's not going to be Muhammad, it's not going to be Buddha, it's not going to be another Jesus, it's going to be the same Jesus that comes for us, that comes for the church. He's not sending an ambassador, he's not sending anybody else in his place. He's coming for you and I because that's how much he loves you and I, that he would come and gather us together again. Amazing to me that God would take that much interest in men and women that are fallen into sin, that are sinful creatures, and yet he takes that much interest in us, not only to die for us, but then to come back and gather us again. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. So a couple of things that are happening there just in those scriptures, that this same Jesus that's taken up from you, from among you, is also going to come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Wow. And so then they returned. After this happened, then they didn't stay on the mountain. You know how many churches over the years have gone up to mountains and gotten rid of all the world and gone off the grid and sit there in white robes, sitting on a mountain waiting for Jesus to come back because somebody told them Jesus is coming on February 3rd and we got to go wait for him? A lot of churches have done that. A lot of false leaders, false teachers have come and saying Jesus is coming, going against scriptures, and done that for people. And then they end up looking foolish, coming down from the mountain in their white robes and changing them and putting back on the regular clothes of the world. He's the one that's going to clothe us in white apparel, it tells us in Scripture. It's not going to be us. It's not going to be men. It's not going to be a church. It's not going to be an organization. It's going to be Jesus. We don't have to get on those white robes. Jesus has already got a maid waiting for us. We're waiting for him. So keep your focus on who he is. And so after the angels come and they say, "Why are you standing here? Get busy, get going, do what he said." A good encouragement for the church. Do what Jesus says. Don't do what the world says. Don't do what you think you should do. Do what the Scripture says. So they returned unto Jerusalem, because that's what Jesus told them to do, from the mount called Olives. So they're in Mount Olivet. And it's amazing, if you go on a tour of Israel, you'll go to that place, and there's trees there that they've accounted that some of those trees could be up to 2,000 years old. Amazing. Gnarly old olive trees that are just hanging out there, and you're walking through this garden in there. Just amazing. Just amazing. But what you don't need to do while you're there on tour is go to the church that's called the Church of the Ascension, because they have a rock there with a footprint on it, and they say this is where Jesus took off. It never says that in Scripture. It never says that in Scripture. Wrong place, wrong rock, wrong footprint. And they're just making money. And you know what kind of church it is, because the only kind of churches over there that are promoting all this stuff have nuns and priests running all over the place with it. So that gives you a good hint of what's happening there. They're just there to make money from it. So so he said, go. And from this Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 2,000 meters. It's not far, a quarter of a mile, I think, is the limit they could walk in one day or something like that, because of tradition. And so this Sabbath day's journey is about 2,000 meters or around 5,000 feet, whatever is going on there. That's almost a mile, isn't it? A little less than a mile. But when they were come in, they went up to an upper room. So they come into this place, they come back and they wait for the filling that the Lord had talked to them about. They came in, they were obedient to the word, they entered into the place that God told them to go back to. Isn't it something? We always think that the Lord wants us to go forward, which he does, but sometimes he says go back to the place where you started because I need to do something there with you, and then leave from there and go out. So they came, and they came to an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew. Thomas even made it. And Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And that Judas Iscariot, he's gone. We'll see that in a second here. But all the disciples are there, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there's about 120 there. They're in this upper room. It's a big upper room for 120 people to gather in. And it's got to be somewhat sturdy because they're in an upper room and they're all that weight on the floor. So it's got to be fairly well built. They're all there. But notice what it says, with one accord. Have you ever gotten 120 people to all agree on anything ever in your life? I can't even get two people to agree on something. 120 people. When you're filled with the Spirit, there's one focus, one Lord, one baptism, one direction. When the Lord is filling the place, when the Lord is filling the hearts, when emotions and feelings and all that stuff is out of the way, then there can be one accord. Because Jesus is in the midst. And that's such a wonderful thing. And this is also the first time in the book of Acts and the last time that you see Mary mentioned. She didn't go out then and start redeeming the world for herself. This is just the last mention of Mary. The first and last mention. But she's there. And they're in one accord that Jesus finished the work. Yes, we're in one accord, one Spirit, one Lord, not two, one Redemptress, one Redeemer, not a Redemptress, one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. They're all in one accord. And they continued in one accord, praying and crying out to the Lord. All together. And in those days, Peter stood up. Peter's still the leader. he's been brought back in. When Jesus talked to Mary, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. He meets them on the beach as they go out fishing because Peter decides he's going fishing, takes some of the rest of the disciples with him. They're out in the boats. And Jesus cries out from shore, hey, you catch anything? No. Should have reminded him right away. We've gone through this before somewhere. He comes back in and Jesus has already got fish cooking on the fire. And they go, oh, must be the Lord. Amazing. As they come back in, and Jesus has got the fish cooking. Did you ever wonder how he did it? You know, did he just say, fire start and fish get on the fire? I don't know. Just amazing. We'll hear all that. We'll have him tell us. But Peter stands up. He's Jesus came to Peter that day on the beach and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Go do that work that I want you to do, Peter. He's been restored. He's been put back in that place. And Peter, just that alpha character that's coming out in him, he stands up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So there's about 120 sitting up in this upper room, one accord. And he says, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And this is from Psalm 41. If you want, you can turn there. If not, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 41, verse 9. One thing that it shows me is Peter has been studying scripture. He's reading these scriptures. He's quoting these scriptures to the folks that are there. He's reminding them of these scriptures. He's reminding them of what the Lord has said. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, David, the author of this psalm. So he says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Peter is taking it that is talking about Judas coming against Jesus. To me, when I read it, and it's the Psalm of David, I think of Ahithophel, who came against David later on. And when his counsel wasn't taken by Absalom, went out and hung himself. And to me, that's where it comes to. I would have never seen Judas and Jesus in the midst of this. But the reference goes back to this scripture. The reference goes back to this psalm. And certainly, what did Jesus say to Judas when he came up and kissed him? Friend, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? The world wants to be friendly towards us, but also wants to turn us in and turn us away. Be careful of when the world gets real friendly with you. Something's wrong. But that's the psalm that he goes to. But one thing that's interesting to me that caught me this time as I was reading through it, probably has before, but I'm too old and I forgot about it, and he just reminded me again. But he says, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit was working through David. Because there's many churches that say the Holy Spirit didn't appear till after Jesus rose again. The Holy Spirit was never in the world. To me, we see the Holy Spirit in Genesis, because it says the Spirit of God was moving above the waters. The Holy Spirit was working. So the Holy Spirit spoke by David. So it just confirms that scripture from Timothy, which talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is good and for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, and all that. It just confirms that more and more to me. That David wrote it, but it was given to him by the Holy Spirit to write down. Oh, amazing stuff that comes out. Just so much working of the Holy Spirit in this. And remember again, in the book of Acts, 59 times the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is mentioned. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guide. He was that familiar friend that guided the world to Jesus to take him to kill him. He was the guide. Oh, I would not want to be in Judas's shoes when he comes to face the Lord. For he was numbered with us, Peter says, and had obtained part of this ministry. So don't be surprised if in part of any ministry, there's those that are working the things of the world in the ministries. We see that more and more in people, more and more in churches, more and more of that thing coming about as the Lord reveals that, hey, this man was there, but he wasn't really saved. He wasn't really a minister of the gospel. He knew scripture, but he didn't know the God of the scripture. He was numbered with us, Peter says. And you wonder if the disciples sat there and said, this guy for 3.5 years was among us, and yet we didn't know he was a traitor till the very end. Sometimes it takes a long time for sin in people to be exposed. We know that in our own lives, as the Lord takes time to expose sin in our lives. Can you imagine if he exposed all your sin to you all at once when you first got saved? Oh my goodness, we'd all be dead. We couldn't handle it. I'm what? What do you mean my heart is like that? My heart is never like that. But when he gets us to a place in our walk with him, he shows us, okay, here's a part of your heart you haven't seen because you haven't been ready, but now you're ready to see it. Now you're ready to deal with it. And now I'm going to expose it to you. This is what you're like. You have unforgiveness in your heart. I have what? Towards who? When? Where? And he starts dealing with us in the midst of it. What? You have covetousness? I never would have known that about you. And yet the Lord reveals it when we're ready, when we're able to handle it. Isn't he gracious that he doesn't do it all at once and say, you dirty, rotten sinners, here's your life. He deals with it little by little, bit by bit, and shows us so that we can deal with it, so that we can repent, so that we can turn, so that we can ask forgiveness and go on in our lives. Because he knows those things are going to hinder our walk if we don't deal with them eventually. Oh, amazing Lord. Peter says he was numbered with us. He obtained part of the ministry. He got a hold of part of the ministry. He received it from the Lord. The Lord gave him this ministry and for what reason? To show the disciples, to show Judas, to give Judas another opportunity to repent and turn, but he didn't. But he said, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And this comes in again. If you don't want to go there, that's fine. But Zechariah chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't want to, that's okay. I'll read it. Zechariah chapter 11. If I can ever get there, my fingers aren't moving. Verses 11 and 12. And it says, and it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited on me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, I'm sorry, 12 and 13, not 11 and 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. What did they give Judas? 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver was all Jesus was worth to him. Isn't it amazing? How much is he worth to you? Is he worth just one day's wage or a couple days' wage, or is he worth everything to you? For Judas, he was only worth 30 pieces of silver. To the church of the day, they only thought Jesus was worth the. In 30 pieces of silver, by the way, if you go back in scriptures, is the price of a slave, a good slave. Isn't it amazing? And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What did they do with the money that Judas gave back to the church? They gave it to a potter, and he bought a field with it to just bury all the broken pieces of clay. Amazing. That's all Jesus was worth. And I hope he's worth more than that to you as you think about it. Lord, how much are you really worth to me? Are you worth everything? Or are you just worth being the one that I cry out to when I'm in trouble? Are you only worth it when things break down? Do I only come to you when I hurt? Or do I come to you all the time with everything? For Judas, he was only worth 30 pieces. And so it says in Acts here, in verse 19 then, it says, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue El Caldama, which is to say the field of blood." Just that burying place in the outside the potter's house, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and this is from Psalm 109, verse 8. You can go there, you can just write it down, go there later. And it says, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his office let another take." Again, I would never go to put that with Judas. And yet the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, this is what he brings Peter to do. It shows me that he reads his Bible, he read his Bible, he knew his Bible, and he's passing this out to the people that were there. Evidently, they were in agreement with him, and they knew these scriptures that he was quoting. Maybe they had talked about them before, we don't know. But now Peter says it's time. He says, "Wherefore, of these men that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, being from the baptism of John unto that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Folks, there's a lot of churches that say they have this apostolic line that is falling down through into their churches. To be an apostle, it says, they had to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. I hate to tell you, but anybody that's born today has not witnessed Jesus' resurrection. They did not see him being taken up. Those guys did. And so they appointed two. So these men that they've appointed, or that they've nominated, as it were, Barabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias, those two must have been there. They must have been followers of Jesus. They must have been in that place where they saw his death, his resurrection. They must have walked with him. They must have followed him around, believed who he was. They're in the upper room. They're part of these 120 that are there. Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias, these two men that are there, evidently well-known men. Men of renown, men who were there to see his resurrection, men who knew, and they prayed. Peter says, they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, you know and continue to know, show us whether of these two you have chosen." Peter, again, getting ahead of himself, because neither of these men are going to be an apostle. They're going to nominate him. They're going to elect him. They're going to say, "This is what we do." But Paul is that 12th apostle. The Lord has nominated him. And I'd rather take the Lord's nomination than man's nomination. Peter, trying to minister and trying to go through, still making mistakes. Can you believe it? An apostle makes mistakes? Wow. If they make mistakes, what do? We make mistakes too. But there's forgiveness with God. Isn't that wonderful? And so they prayed, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship." And part of that being an apostle, again, was seeing the death and resurrection of Jesus, from which Judas by transgression fell, or by sin, that he might go to his own place. Notice his own place. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you have a place in heaven. You have your own place. If you're not born again, if you're not in Christ, then you have your own place. We don't even have our own place. Isn't that amazing? We go to the place where Jesus is, that he's made. We don't have our own place, because if we tried to make our own place, we'd screw it up. So he has to make the place for us, because otherwise we'd ruin it. But if you're not born again, if you're not in that place, then you have your own place. Oh boy. And it's not a good place. And so they gave forth with their lots. So they're casting lots. And one of the things that's going to go on, one of the things that we're going to see, is sometimes the Lord changes things. And what he's changed is, now we're not supposed to be sitting here casting dice or reaching in a pocket to see if it's a white stone or a black stone, to see the yes answer or the no answer. We're supposed to be looking to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and fall upon them. They're supposed to be looking to the Holy Spirit, not to casting lots. But you see, they haven't learned yet. They're growing. And you and I grow as we read Scripture. We see, hey, I'm not supposed to be doing this. What am I still doing this for? It's amazing. I went for my physical this morning. I'm still alive. The doctor told me, so I believe him. It must be true. If he tells me I am, it must be true. It's amazing, though. I had to sit outside in my car and talk to the doctor on the phone for the first half of my physical, because I couldn't go into the office yet. You got to answer these questions before we can let you in. Amazing. Amazing. But as the Lord does things, sometimes things change, and we're not good with change, are we? They're still casting lots, not realizing that they don't have to do that anymore. The only thing that's going to do now, because the Lord is not in that now, he's in the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and he wants them to look to him, not to cast lots. And it's amazing, sometimes we learn that, sometimes we understand that, we have understanding of that. David, remember, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. But when Abiathar the priest comes to him, what does he do? Well, bring the ephod, because I can't pray without the ephod here and get God's answer. Wait a second, for all these years, you just prayed and the Lord answered you, and all of a sudden you got to have the ephod because it's part of the priesthood? Amazing, isn't it? But we do those things, don't we? Well, I can't pray unless I go to church, because my prayers probably won't be answered here. They'll be answered in church. Really? And it's amazing to me when people come up to me and say, will you pray for this situation in my life? I said, well, you can pray. Nah, you pray. You got a better connection than I do. I do. If you're born again, you got the same connection I do. And it's better than Spectrum. Spectrum stinks. Never mind. We aren't going there. So they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amazing. You don't hear about Matthias again. Poor guy. He gets nominated, he gets elected, he gets apostle put in front of his name, and that's the end of his ministry. Of course, it's better than Barsabas, because he never got elected. Amazing, isn't it? The things that we do sometimes in the name of the Lord, it just shows us our own foolishness at times. Lord, help me to just look to you and forget about all this rigmarole of stuff that's got to go on. If I say a prayer long enough, or if I say a prayer hard enough, Or if I say the same prayer over and over, then God has got to answer, because he's got to listen to the prayers that I see. God listens to the prayers of a heart that's looking for him. It doesn't matter how many times we say the same prayer. If there's not a heart behind it, then it's not a prayer. It's just something that's recited before him. And doesn't mean anything. It's always the heart issue. in our prayers, in our actions with the Lord, in nothing else. It never says he's looking for a heart that's given over to him, and if you pray the same prayer 49 times. He never says that. It's a heart. He says it's the heart that I want. So come to me with those hearts and let me change your life and be filled with the Spirit. We're going to see that in the next chapter as we go through when the Holy Spirit comes, that there was the filling. It tells us in the book of Ephesians, and again we'll go there next time, that we are continually being filled. Not with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit, being refreshed in the Spirit continually. And that's what the Lord wants. There's one baptism of the Spirit, but there's a continual filling. There's many fillings of what the Lord wants to do. So when you arise, when you get up, Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit today that I can walk in your truth. And help me to walk today. Just a wonderful thing that the Lord does. He gives us his Spirit, he indwells us, and he wants to lead us, but as our focus gets turned to him, we're continually filled with who he is, continually filled with his ways and with his wisdom and understanding. Lord, help me. And just what a great book. I am just so excited. And I only made it through the first chapter. We got a lot to go. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Just the truth of it, Lord. Just the ways that you work. And you just show us our own hearts. As I look even at just this first chapter, Lord, I see my own heart sometimes casting lots instead of just trusting your Spirit. I see my own heart sometimes depending on my prayers rather than depending on your righteousness, your truth of who you are. I depend on so many other things than you, Lord. And yet you show us over and over. You know that Jesus is alive. Now go and be filled with the Spirit and be witness of me in this world. And Father, you haven't given us a whole lot to do or to be. You haven't given us 40 pages of instructions on how to get things done. You've just given us one thing, and that's just to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. Those are the greatest commandments you told the lawyer. And Father, we have trouble even doing that. We think it's hard with the 10 commandments. You only gave us 2, and we can't even get those right. But Lord, you're doing that work in us. You're completing that work even as we speak. You're bringing it to pass. You're saving us from ourselves. You saved us from our past. You're saving us in the future to you, to your kingdom. And Father, we just rejoice in that. So help us, Lord, to get our heads on straight, our heart especially straight and just right with you, that we might walk in your truths. Just thank you, Father. Ask that you just minister to us now and just restore unto us the joy of your salvation, that we might walk in your strength, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.